We are on study 20 of our study of Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 19. We read the first part of Jeremiah chapter 19 last time we were together, last Friday. And if you can recall, actually, chapter 18, the Lord wanted Jeremiah to engage in the symbolic act of going to the potter's house and seeing the potter put together this pot or the mold of clay, and he had to redo the clay. Then he instructed Jeremiah in the second symbolic act in chapter 19. And so we read, actually, in chapter 19, we read verses 1 through 9, and I'll just skim for a second what's going on here in verses 1 through 9. In chapter 19, verse 1, thus says the Lord, go and buy a potter's earthenware jar and take some of the elders of the people and some of the senior priests. Verse 2, then go out to the valley of Ben-Hinnom, which is by the entrance of the potsherd gate, and proclaim the words that I shall tell you. Tim, is it okay if I erase this?
Yeah.
Okay. So we discussed where this was last week. Just as a reminder, let me just put a quick map here as to where the Lord has told Jeremiah to go for this next lesson. And if, for those of you who've been in Jerusalem at all, you know that the Temple Mount is right next to the Mount of Olives. And where the temple was, actually, the temple's not there anymore. It's the Dome of the Rock now, but this is where the temple was, the north end of the complex. Right now, there's another mosque called Al-Aqsa Mosque at the south end of the complex. But there's two valleys that basically, by the way, the Temple Mount is built on Mount Moriah. And there's two valleys that intersect. This is the Kidron Valley. And this is the Hinnom Valley. In fact, it's called, in verse 2 here, it's called the Valley of Ben-Hinnom, or the son of a guy named Hinnom. And the gate, the Potsherd Gate, is a gate right here at the southeast corner of the compound, of the Temple Mount. And this is now called the Dung Gate. It's where all the refuse pours out into these, the intersection of these two valleys. And so Jeremiah is being told to go here to preach a message to priests and elders that go tag along to follow him. Now this valley, ultimately, we're going to see here just in our review, that is where Israel was engaged in child sacrifice. And Jesus, it's where all kinds of wicked activities had occurred. It's also where all kinds of refuse is burned. And Jesus ultimately calls this area, this referring to this area, in Aramaic, it's not Ben-Hinnom, it's Ge-Hinnom. And Jesus refers to Ge-Hinnom, or it's Gehenna, which is hell. And he refers to a future place that people will be going to, bringing visually people's attention to this place of burning that he calls Gehenna. It's also called Tophet. T-O-P-H-E. We'll see that in the scripture here. But this is where Jeremiah has been told to go. And we read also last week that verse 3 says, once you get there, I'm going to give you a word to preach to the leaders. He says in verse 4, I'm angry because the leadership has been engaging in child sacrifice over a number of years. They've also been engaged in idolatry, verse 5. And verse 6, he says, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when this place will no longer be called Topheth, but the Valley of Slaughter. Now, that's it's a near prophecy of what's going to happen to a lot of people once the Babylonians take over Jerusalem. Verse 8, the Lord says that Jeremiah is supposed to tell everyone that he's going to make Jerusalem a place of desolation. And in verse 9, basically says that you're all going to end up eating each other. So this, as you might well suspect, is not going to make Jeremiah a very popular person. And actually, you know, the one thing that I will say about reading Jeremiah and also just studying, you know, I'll edit these texts when we spend a prolonged amount of time on, and it just really makes me think and consider things and over an extended period of time. And it just really makes me grateful for Jeremiah. I'm not engaged in idolatry and worshiping Jeremiah as some kind of saint, but I thank him. He's alive right now. He can hear me. And I'll meet him one day, hopefully. So I'm just grateful for what he did and his obedience, because it wasn't easy. It was very difficult. And we get to learn from all the trials that he went through. And he's enjoying a great reward right now because of his obedience. And this brings us to what we want to cover this morning. And could someone read for us to get us going after this review, verses 10 through 13?
Then you shall break the flask in the sight of men who go with you, and shall say to them, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, so will I break this people and this city, as one breaks a potter's vessel, so that it can never be mended. Men shall bury in Topheth, because there will be no place else to bury. Thus will I do this place, declares the Lord, and to inhabitants, making the city like Topheth, the house of Jerusalem, the houses of Jerusalem, and the houses of the kings of Judah, all the houses on whose roofs offerings have been offered to all the host of heaven, and drink offerings that have been poured out to other gods, shall be defiled like the place of Topheth."
Excellent. Thanks, Barry. So, verse 10, here's what Jeremiah is supposed to do when he gets there with all the with the leadership who want to check him out. And again, the leadership's not there trying to be obedient. The leadership's there to look at him as some kind of freak entertainment. And you're to break the jar in the sight of the men who accompany you. So it's supposed to bust this expensive jar. Verse 11, and then say to the leaders, "Thus says the Lord, just so I will break this people and this city." And take a look at verse 12. This is how I will treat this place and its inhabitants. This idea of the shattering is going to happen. Now check out verse 13. And question one in our worksheet asks, why will the Lord judge Israel? For what reason is the Lord going to do this?
Idolatry.
Yeah, he gets into this idea of idolatry. Yeah. Now, the one thing I want you to consider is that you might think, well, I'm not an idolater. I'm not a pagan. Or no one I know is engaged in idolatry. And that may be true. But keep in mind that although the issue here is idolatry, idolatry is just a symptom of what's really going on, and that is disobedience. Disobedience. Having the revelation of God and acting contrary to it. And so, even though we might not be engaged in idolatry today, there's still a lot of disobedience going on, and we can very much be involved in disobedience. And if you read Samuel, 1 Samuel says that disobedience is as witchcraft. It's not any different than witchcraft or Satan worship. That's just the Bible. So so don't get wrapped up in idolatry per se. That's what they did. Just keep in mind that you're being called to be obedient, and disobedient can get you into a lot of trouble. Questions, comments on 10, 11, 12, and 13. Okay, could someone read verses 14 and 15?
I like that. One thought. There's so much that we see and so much that we do not see. But God is God of spirit. He is spirit. And so how does this scripture identify? And I'm going to smash the jar, I'm going to destroy. And so, a quick thought comes to my mind. How, Father, are you going to do that? We think of it physical, coming out with a sledgehammer. But he's so much greater than that. He does it from the thoughts of the man's mind. And I think of, to those scriptures, he says, to those who please me, I'll likewise give the desires of their heart.
Wow.
And I apply that to when someone says, God spoke to me and said, I have to tie that together there, where those who please me, I'll likewise give the desires of their heart. So when you start having that desire, there's also a desire from the devil. He'll give you a false desire. So you have to weigh that, and by weighing that's why we need to know his word.
Absolutely.
And then we're more ready. But I think of things, we just read that and kind of gloss over it, but so much greater is it, how did that happen? Mm. What did you do, Father, that you smashed this jar? We can see that physical, slam it, smash it. But when it goes into the greater, I'll smash this, I'll smash Jerusalem, I'll smash Israel. How does he do that? So I think there's so much read in, and again, I admire, I really admire, and I pray for it. I pray for memory to retain it, and I see that in you. God's gifted you with a tremendous memory, tremendous. I see that, and it's so valuable. And so then you can take that and piecemeal that out and help someone understand more of the big picture. Mm. We can read this, go away. What'd you learn? Well, what did I learn? But if we can get a nugget or a pin, just a thought that why are we here? And why do we study scripture?
It's good.
And then break it down.
It's good. Thank you, Carl.
I think there's memory and patience. Because when you know it and you're trying to get somebody else to know it and they don't get it, it's frustrating.
It's very true. And also the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that brings to our attention things we need to know and remember when at those important divine appointments of time. Let's take a look at verses 14 and 15. Verse 14 says this, "Then Jeremiah came from Topheth, where the Lord had sent him to prophesy. And he stood in the court of the Lord's house and said to all the people, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I'm about to bring on this city and all its towns the entire calamity that I have declared against it, because they have stiffened their necks so as not to heed my words.'" So question two, if you look at your worksheet here, asks, where does Jeremiah go to finish this prophecy that he's been told to give?
The center of Jewishness.
Yeah, exactly. So, it says here that Jeremiah came from Topheth, so now he's leaving this area where he's been commanded to give his prophecy. And it says, verse 14 says, he stood in the court of the Lord's house. Now, what's the Lord's house?
Temple.
So Jeremiah has to make his way all the way back up to the temple. And now he has to say to everyone there, now he's got to start speaking to everyone there. So that's what he does. He makes his way back up in obedience to the temple. And he says in verse 15, "Folks, thus says the Lord, the hosts, your God, the God of Israel, I'm about to bring on this city and all of its towns the entire calamity that I've declared against it because they've disobeyed me." So again, Jeremiah, what we're going to see, is not very popular. And is going to get a lot of flack for this. And he can't write it from a keyboard, in the basement in his underwear. On Facebook, he's got to face people face to face, where the very threat of his existence, his physical life, is likely in jeopardy. And that takes us to chapter 20. And could... someone remind her in chapter 20, reading verses 1 through 6.
Now, when the priest Pashur, son of Immer, the chief officer in the temple of the Lord, heard Jeremiah prophesying these things, he had Jeremiah the prophet beaten and put in the stocks at the upper gate at Benjamin at the Lord's temple. The next day, when Pashur released him from the stocks, Jeremiah said to him, "The Lord's name for you is not Pashur, but Magor Missabib. For this is what the Lord says, I will make you a terror to yourself and to all your friends. With your own eyes you will see them fall by the sword of their enemies. I will hand all Judah over to the king of Babylon, who will carry them away to Babylon or put them in the sword. put them to the sword. I will hand over to their enemies all the wealth of the city, all its products and all its valuables, and all the treasures of the king of Tuba. They will take it away as plunder and carry it off to Babylon, and you, Pashur, and all who live in your house will go into exile to Babylon, and there you will die and be buried, you and all your friends to whom you have prophesied lies.
Okay, thank you very much, Carl. Yeah, so take a look at verse 1 and question 1 in the worksheet asks, who is Pashur?
Good.
These are all good. So when Pashur the priest, we know he's a priest, so he's a Levite, he's serving in the temple, the son of Immer, who was the chief officer of the temple. So he's probably not the high priest, he's probably what you call a sergeant of arms. When he heard Jeremiah saying these things, and what Jeremiah was saying in the temple came from who?
God.
Good, very good. Okay, so when he heard him saying these things, we come to verse 2. And question 4 in the worksheet here asks this question, looking at verse 2. How is Jeremiah rewarded for his obedience in verse 2?
Beaten and put in stocks.
Yeah, the senior pastor had Jeremiah beaten and put in stocks. So here all Jeremiah is doing is trying to be obedient. I mean, if you put yourself in Jeremiah's shoes, why would he want to do this?
Over and over again.
Yeah. And so you might think, wow, well, to him who does the work, it's the glory. Well, this is the glory. Publicly beaten and locked up in stocks just for doing what he's supposed to do by the very people that all the nation sees as the religious, righteous leadership.
And more importantly, when he's let go, he's got to continue speaking out against the guy that just beat him.
That's exactly right.
So, have a tendency of pouring water on your fire, wouldn't it?
Yeah, that's exactly right. Now, so y'all know what stocks are. I mean, you're basically, it's a very brutal form of torture. I mean, you're locked in a position you can't move for hours on end. In fact, this is overnight. So, and by the way, it's not just the beating; it's the humiliation involved too. You know, that's the thing. Same with Jesus. The beating was bad, but it's the naked in front of his mother.
Exposure.
Yeah, I mean, it's the humiliation. It's the psychic pain. And
just on that, Chris, I remember Oprah said the most in all her interviews of everyone, the most terrible thing you can do to someone is humiliate them. And that to me, that's the ultimate right there.
That's exactly right. In my mind, it's probably worse than the beating. And check out verse 3. On the next day, when Pashur released Jeremiah from the stocks, now keep in mind, Jeremiah's probably pissed and shat himself. Just keeping it real. You know, they didn't get a bathroom break. And so, I mean, the guy's in bad shape, but he gets cut loose the next day. And Jeremiah says to him, not very Christ-like, but it's scripture, Pashur is not the name the Lord has called you. Now, again, you know, your tormentor, it's typically, it's not usually the best idea to speak out against your tormentor.
Guy who's got the key to let you out of it.
Yeah, yeah. So we got to consider, you know, what's going on here? Is Jeremiah being obedient in saying this, or is he just pissed? And it could be either. I'm more inclined to go with the former. So it's not a smart move. But if you look at Jeremiah's actions through the eyes of men, none of this is smart on Jeremiah's part. But it is obedient. So Jeremiah tells Pashur, that's not your God-given name. It's Magor Misab. Pashur actually means, there's actually debates of what it means. Most commentators believe it means freedom. But everyone is in agreement that this name that Jeremiah says the Lord has given you is terror on all sides. Your name is terror on all sides. And actually, this is Jeremiah's obedience, because when Jeremiah says this to this guy, he says, thus saith the Lord. Don't make many mistake about this. So senior pastor is getting upbraided by Jeremiah. And he says, here's what the Lord says to you, senior pastor. I'm going to make you a terror to you, your friends, and for everyone to see. They're going to fall by the sword of their enemies. Again, it's not going to happen tomorrow. This is what's going to be so tough for Jeremiah to deal with. It's not going to happen tomorrow. Jeremiah's not going to be vindicated the next day. He's going to continue to be humiliated. Jeremiah. But he's telling this guy, do not forget these words because they're not from me. They're from the Creator. And that's why he says in verse, by the way, he says in verse, continues in verse 4, I'm going to give over all Judah to the hand of the king of Babylon, and he will carry them away as exiles to Babylon and slay them with the sword. By the way, this is the first mention of Nebuchadnezzar in the Bible. Not by name, but by Nebuchadnezzar at this time is starting. Well, he's already taken a first batch of captives in 605 BC. This is likely around 600 BC. And so when he says the king of Babylon, he's talking about Nebuchadnezzar. And Jeremiah is saying the city and everyone in it's going to go down by this guy. Now, that's not going to make Jeremiah popular again. But it's thus saith the Lord. Verse 5, I will also give over all the wealth of this city and all its produce and costly things, even the treasures of the king of Judah, I'm going to give over to their enemies. And I'll take them away to Babylon. Again, not a great way to make friends and influence people. But question 5, taking a look at verse 6, asks this. What's going to happen to Pashur and why? Well, it's already been mentioned earlier, but verse 6 goes on to say, and you, Pashur, and all who live in your house will go into captivity, and you're going to enter Babylon, and there you will die, and there you'll be buried, and all your friends who have falsely prophesied. These people are false prophets. You know, senior pastor and all his buddies, they're all false prophets. And even though no one agrees with Jeremiah, Jeremiah speaks, thus saith the Lord. Questions, comments on verses 1 through 6? Okay. Someone be kind enough to read verses 7 through 10.
O Lord, you have deceived me, and I was deceived. You are stronger than I, and you have prevailed. I have become a laughingstock all the day. Everyone mocks me. For whenever I speak, I cry out. I shout violence and destruction. For the word of the Lord has become for me a reproach and derision all the day long. If I say I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary with holding it in. And cannot, for I hear many whisperings. Terror is on every side. Denounce him. Let us denounce him all. Say all my close friends, watching for my fall. Perhaps he will deceive them. We can overcome him and take our revenge on him.
Okay, excellent. Thanks, Richard Miller, very much. So yeah, take a look at verse 7 here. Question 6 in the worksheet asks this. How does Jeremiah accuse the Lord?
They deceived.
Yeah, check it out. And this is likely going on the same day that he's been released. You know, this is likely just right on the heels of this humiliating experience. He says, O Lord, you have deceived me. And I was deceived by you. You overcome me and prevailed. I become a laughing stock all day. Everyone mocks me. Now, again, I don't want to be too hard on Jeremiah here, but just because, again, I don't even want to think of ever being put in Jeremiah's shoes. Don't ever want to walk that walk. Never, ever, ever. But Jeremiah never wanted this calling. He never wanted it. When he got it at first, he said, please, no. So it's supposed to work out.
That's how important obedience is. I was yesterday reading a little bit in Lamentations. You know, I think, how can this man go through all this?
Yeah, I mean, it's not supposed to work this way. It's, if you do the right thing, it's not supposed to result in this. And, I can, you know, I don't want to be too hard on Jeremiah, because I'd probably feel the same thing.
Let's take a moment about, and the application thereof, the fruits of the Holy Spirit. What's their purpose? And then how are they applied? And when are they applied? And let's see if any of those were applied to Jeremiah here. Love, joy, and peace, meekness, temperance, gentleness, faithfulness, patience, and self-control. How many of those were really applied, per se? Because he spoke of the deception, and I would think, according to standard procedures on our mind and our heart, he was right in saying, you deceived me, Father. Because his standard recognition was that God deceived him. So I would probably do the same. I would think most men would. So was he wrong? According to what he had taught. Now, maybe after this event, he could have taught that, here's what happens. Here's what I thought. And here came the fruits of the Holy Spirit, and they began to be applied. And this is what I see in Scripture sometimes. What are we studying? What's the purpose thereof? Now, if we leave this right where it's at, we're left confused. It doesn't add up.
Sure.
But to go deeper, pull up another layer, pull up another layer off, another layer in the depth. And you said obedience. Okay. Obedience. Well, how are we obedient when, oh, it's hurting? Man, that's hurting. That fire is getting hotter and hotter. How do we remain obedient? But I think this is what the Holy Spirit is trying to teach us. Go deeper. You get below the surface here.
Man. Okay. And also, too, you're right. So go ahead, Scott.
Well, just that. It's sort of like, it's just one more message of persecution and toughness in this walk, that the world will always push back on our message. And he was just in the throes of the most tumultuous time bringing God's message of judgment and just, you know, being that messenger. But we should all anticipate.
Good point.
You know, uncomfortableness, persecution, just pressures, just walking the walk. But I think, and we're all going to have those points where we just be down to where we feel like, how can we do this? How can we take that next step? But I think it goes back to the fact that he will prevail. He's able to do this. He's able to stand under it because of the power of the Holy Spirit, God in him. And with the same in us, that we cannot do it. It is impossible. And we will face hardship and struggle. But it's God who will see us through.
It's good.
It's remembering also, of those things. And it's, you know, remembering his faithfulness when we're in there.
It's true. It's good. And the good thing is now we get to see Jeremiah as an example for us. Because the story doesn't end there. Jeremiah is alive right now. And he can look back at this and see, here's how I felt. I felt that was deceived, but now in 2020 AD, Jeremiah can consider he had it all worked out. I mean, he's enjoying a great reward right now. So,
And to pour out passionately and cry out, I am, you know, this is horrible.
Just be who he is.
Here I am. You know, it's like, I think about Job too. Job's like, you know, his entire life destroyed in an instant and crying out. Just trying to come to grips, and just that's how anyone would feel, but they're reaching deeper, reaching out to God to try to figure it all out. But I, you know, it's just that crying out. God does not, I feel that he kind of, in a lot of ways, yearns and longs for our passion of like feeling it and trying to overcome it.
Just be real with me.
Be real with me. He would rather have you cry out in anguish because you're dealing, and then to give him lip service.
Mm-hmm.
and go through some kind of motions, you know?
Right.
And I mean, again, such an intense scenario.
Right.
But I think it has such applications for just walking.
Very.
You know, Patrick spoke in front of that crowd, you hear the crowd cheer him, right? That was not the case 20 years ago. You know, very few athletes would publicly thank God, and if they did, you might hear silence, or you might hear grumblings, or whatever. And I go back to this guy, Jeff Seaman. He was a middle linebacker for the Vikings. He started, Lou told me this, I don't even know this, he started the first Bible study in the NFL, right? Stanford guy, et cetera. Well, the most powerful story I ever heard about Jeff was a guy named Wally Hilgenberg, another linebacker for the Vikings. Hated Jeff when Jeff came. He was a rookie. He beat out the starting middle linebacker. And he used to mock Jeff Seaman out all the time. In front of other players, in front of this, in front of that. And this is Wally Hilgenberg's testimony. He got up in front of all these men and shared that. You know, and Wally Hilgenberg was like, I don't know if you remember John Riggins. After the game, he'd be out in the parking lot drinking with the crowds and carrying on and doing everything and thought like,
hey, if you're not getting resistance,